Well, we're doing part five in our series on this. Now are we the sons of God, sons or daughters? Fifth. And last week was the fourth. The week before was the third. And the week before, okay. So it kind of goes that way, but this is the fifth. And we're going to go, the first two scriptures that we're going to talk about, we actually covered them before, but it's good to reiterate some of these because they're the foundation of what we've been studying. And so we're going to talk about awakening to his likeness. You know, the Bible talks about waking up, you who are asleep. And we, in a lot of ways, we're asleep in to a lot of the truths that are ours, of our inheritance, who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us. We're really kind of like asleep. And so, you know, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, "Awake, rise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee." That is who we are as sons of God. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. We just need to wake up to it. And so we're going to... Jesus had that all the time in his ministry. It just wasn't seen. You know, on a couple occasions it was seen, but we have this glory. We don't see it. We're not aware of it. We're basically asleep to it. But the more we know about it, the more we tap into it in our day-to-day lives. And so we're going to talk about awakening to his likeness. So we're going to talk about waking up to the fact that we carry the very likeness of God as a son or daughter of God. So Moses, would you like to start reading with 1 John chapter 3, verse 2?
"Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is."
So if it says, "Now are we the sons of God," are we now the sons of God?
Yes.
That one part of the verse, right? If we just wake up to that, right? "Now are we the sons of God." And I looked up the Greek there, and it's basically, now we're God's sons. Now we're God's daughters. Now we are God's sons. God's sons. God's daughters. It's profound. Moses?
Sorry.
It is profound.
About this things, since they say, are we now God's sons? So when we were not?
Whenever a person receives Jesus, they are God's sons or God's daughter.
Okay. Maybe I'm misreading this. Because they even say, now we are, but I'm trying to figure out when we were not.
The important thing is now you are.
Well, I mean, I'm saying.
When a person has Jesus, they are God's child. So, is it possible to have more revelation about Jesus than we already have?
Yes.
Certainly, he's God, right? He's God come in the flesh. He's the creator God. Nothing was made without him. So, we can grow in the revelation of Christ. So, if we can receive greater revelation regarding Jesus while we live in this present world, can we also experience a greater revelation of our being sons of God?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. That's the goal. What's that?
You're going to tell us how?
Well, you know, just thinking about it, because it's scary. It's scary to think that we are sons and daughters of God, that I could be walking around the world with the same mindset Jesus had, that I am God's son. I'm not like the son of God, the creator God in flesh, but I am a son of God. And wherever I go, I carry God, and I have direct access to my daddy. And I can ask my daddy to change whatever I'm facing, whatever somebody else is facing. So it's the way that we learn to be sons and daughters of God is beginning to remind ourselves that we are. And as we remind ourselves that we are, we give ourselves the opportunity, opening the right to let God awaken that within us.
Would it be accurate to say that I walk the earth with the same potential that Jesus walked the earth?
Absolutely.
That is profound.
It is profound. In fact, Jesus said, the things I do, you will do also, even greater things. So we might even have greater potential. Because he said we would do greater things. Even the things he did frighten us. You know? And I don't really know. I'm trying to figure out that frightening thing. It's scary to think of ourselves as sons and daughters of God. It's scary.
It's kind of like the unknown. We're usually afraid of the unknown. We have to get to know that before we can accept it.
I mean, there's all kinds of things that it starts to change the way we think in so many ways. Well, Gina, would you like to read 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 18?
2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18. Therefore, we have such hope. We use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing by. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord.
Okay.
Just as by the Spirit.
So that's so powerful at the end. You know, now where the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We see the glory of the Lord is a mirror. And being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Moses couldn't just look open-faced at the children of Israel because the glory was the law was passing away. And the glory, the word glory is light, but it also means opinion. It also means the view and opinion of God, which is the truth. And so when they saw the light in Moses' face, they were seeing the light of the old covenant, the law. And they could look at what was coming up in their own heart, because when they saw the light of God in the light of the old covenant, it showed that they weren't worthy. It's like when you look at someone who's tremendous and you can't look at them, it's the same way. They were seeing their flaws in the light of God. But in the new covenant, we see in God's glory, which is the face of Jesus, we see the very glory of God in the face of Jesus. And we're changed, right? So what they're talking about in this chapter are two glories. The view and opinion that we have about how God looks at us. It's really our view and opinion. It's the view and opinion that we have under the old covenant, which is that we're lacking. So the glory that we had under the old covenant, under the law, was we don't measure up. No matter how well we do the law, we can never do it well enough. And so the way we see God and the way we see ourselves was lacking under the old covenant. That was the old glory. And the old glory was glorious, as Paul says here. But that glory in the old covenant was passing away. The new covenant is that we are in Jesus, and we see the face of Jesus because our head is the face of Jesus. And so when we look in the glory cloud, when we look in the mirror of everywhere we look, we see reflected back the glory of Jesus. And so we see Jesus' performance. We see Jesus' righteousness. We see our opinion now that we're in Jesus being credited with what Jesus did. And so that glory is wonderful, and it's the glory of the liberty of the sons of God. And so we are transformed by looking in the mirror from the old glory, which was under the old covenant, to the new glory, which is under the new covenant. as in a mirror. So when we look and see that Jesus is our head, when we look and see that we're credited with what Jesus did, then we have a new view and opinion of ourselves based on what Jesus did. And we're transformed from the view and opinion we had under the old covenant of ourselves to a new view and opinion of ourselves. Because we see God's view and opinion with the law gone and having Jesus' face is perfect. Because we're in Jesus, so we have perfection. We have Jesus' likeness. We're given the glory of God. When God sees us, he sees Jesus. We have inherited the likeness of Jesus. So we now bear the very image of God. So that's all these questions at the bottom here. We covered them last time, so I thought I'd just summarize it. Well, Chuck, you want to read Psalm 17:15?
As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness.
Now that's a short verse, but it's pretty powerful. In this world, we're always wondering about how can I get satisfied? Nothing satisfies. You know, people drink, it doesn't satisfy. People eat, it doesn't satisfy. We do all kinds of pleasures, it doesn't satisfy. What satisfies? What satisfies? I shall be satisfied.
When I awake in your likeness.
When I awake in your likeness. The only thing that satisfies us is to realize that I'm in Christ Jesus. That's the only thing in this world that satisfies us, is the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we've been given it. So what does it mean to see God's face in righteousness? So as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. Remember, Moses had this thing, veil in front of his face because he was under the law. There's no veil anymore, right? When our heart turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. So I see Jesus' face in righteousness because he's not holding anything against me anymore, right? Mm-hmm. I'm righteous, so I can behold his face in righteousness. His face is my face. His face is my face because he's my head. It's profound. Where do we find satisfaction?
In Christ.
In Christ. When I awake with his likeness, I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. What does it mean to awake in God's likeness?
Well, realize it?
If we're in Christ, we have God in us too.
We do, absolutely. We have his likeness, right? And awaking to it, it's only when we awake to his likeness that we're satisfied. And if we're not satisfied, then we haven't awoken to his likeness. Whatever the problem is I'm facing with my own satisfaction, my own contentment in life, has to do with how awake am I to his likeness. If I awake to his likeness, he's on my side. If I awake to his likeness, then I'm in fellowship with God. What more can I want? If I awake to his likeness, I have the love of God flowing through me, and I can give that love of God to other people. If I awake to his likeness, I know I have his inheritance, because he and I are one, right? So I have all that I need. If I'm in a downtime, I'm not going to worry about it, because I know it's coming. The deliverance is coming, right? If I'm sick, something got through and I got sick, I awake to his likeness, he's healthy. I'll become healthy. I mean, it's all. It's infinite potential, as Chuck was talking about earlier. I mean, this is a powerful. I love this verse because it's the secret to contentment in this world. Because someone who's not of this world is in this world in me.
Amen.
Amen. I think this is the stuff that Jesus talked about with James, Peter and John, when the four of them were hanging out. You know, like they had conversations, the three of them, with Jesus. Well, they weren't the same conversations he had with the 12, because he went off with just three of them. Now he had conversations with the 12 when he went off with just the 12, right? He spent most of the time with them. But then there were times he hung up with 70 of them, and there was times when he talked to tens of thousands of them. Every conversation was different. Every conversation was different. You know, as you climb a mountainside, the the water gets cleaner in the pools that flow down the mountainside. And it's harder to get up to the next pool. The climb is harder. But as you get closer to the top, everyone who was climbing up the mountaintop is kind of closer to each other when they're up there. They can see the whole, more of the perspective of each person, and they can see the whole valley below them. But the water's a lot clearer up there. But there's a lot more sheep hanging out in the bottom ones. You know, it's only the ones that really are able to climb that go up to the top of the mountain. And it's not that we're going up to get something. We're going, that would be a dead work. The grass up there and the water up there and the rarefied air and closer to the sunshine is my inheritance. It's already mine. I just got to go up and check it out. You know what I mean? It's not, I'm not like laboring to go up and get more of God. It's already mine. The whole mountain's mine. So it's not like a dead work. It's not like I'm struggling to have more of God. It's already mine. I'm struggling to let go of the dirty water and the thin grass to go up and get the clear water and the deep grass. Mm-hmm. You know? So this is deep. Dan, you want to read Exodus 38:8? Mm-hmm.
And he made the laver of bronze and the base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the front of the tabernacle of meeting.
Okay. So, anybody know what the laver of bronze is? You know, when we talked about the tabernacle a few weeks ago, we had a picture of it. And outside, it's a wash basin. Yeah. And it was this big bronze wash basin that was in front of the door to go into the meeting. So it was outside the middle court. It was outside the middle court. And it was where the priests washed their hands and feet before they went in to minister in the holy place. So here's a question. The priests in the Old Testament used to wash their hands and feet before going into the holy place or the middle court. What does that mean to us today? So you remember we talked about you had the Holy of Holies, which was our spirit, and the only thing in there was the Ark of the Covenant, the law, and the Shekinah glory, Shekinah presence of God, right? And that's our spirit, the Holy of Holies, the holy place. The most holy place. The holy place, or the middle court, there was the candlestick in there, and there was the showbread. Who's the bread of life? Jesus, right? It's symbolic of Jesus. The candlestick is symbolic of the Holy Spirit connecting to our soul. So the middle place, the holy place, unlike the most holy place or the Holy of Holies, which is our spirit, the holy place is our soul. And so outside the soul is the laver where they washed. And they washed their hands and their feet. And so the feet is where the word understanding comes from. Understanding is your foundation. When Paul's talking about the armor of God, he said, "Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, because it's your foundation. The preparation of the gospel makes everything else work. Understanding the gospel." And so our shoes are really the most important. When Moses was by the burning bush, God told him to take off his sandals. Sandals are made by men. They're fashioned. They're made with the device of men. And they separate us from the ground. So it's men's devices, men's inventions separating us from the ground of truth. And so whatever we stand on, our foundation, our understanding is basically how we receive from God. It's our foundation. Above all, have your feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. How precious are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news, right? And when you see Jesus in the book of Revelation, his feet are like burning grass, they're like on fire. So the foundation of Jesus is a fiery revelation of the truth, you know? So the priests wash their feet to go into the soul because that's symbolic of our understanding. Letting the washing of the word, letting the gospel cleanse our feet, cleanse our understanding, helps us enter the soul where we can, our soul can be transformed to be like the Spirit. We wash our hands because that's what we do, and we walk, you know, everything that we do starts to now be centered in the truth of God's word and the gospel. So they wash their hands and their feet. So we watch what we do, and we watch what we hear, we watch what we understand, because it affects our soul, because it's outside the door of our soul. So I'm trying to learn the gospel and understand the gospel more fully. I'm trying to learn the word more completely. I'm trying to understand Jesus better. I'm trying, those revelations, those understanding enable me to go into the soul and receive a higher revelation of Christ. So the labors were made from the melted down bronze mirrors of the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. What is the significance of this? It's just so cool that God had the labor made from the mirrors of the women being melted down to make the pot. Now, mirror, they didn't have glass back then. So the word mirror, their mirrors were bronze. They would take a piece of bronze metal and they would polish it for a reflection, and then they would, you know. So, you know, like, what did this mean to the children of Israel? Well, it meant that the women couldn't groom. So the women at the... what? Maybe they shared each other's mirrors after that, but the laver itself became a mirror because it was melted down mirrors to make the basin. So we're washed by beholding the reflection of Jesus, his reflection, the light in Jesus' face. Seeing Jesus in us cleanses us. We don't have to wash and scrub like the priest did. All we do is we look at Jesus, we behold Jesus, and beholding his face as in a mirror, we're cleansed. Right? By the gospel. We hang out with Jesus, his presence washes us. Right? We don't have to work at it. We just have to look at him and seek him, hang out with him, and he cleanses us. It's a mirror. I look at Jesus in the mirror, I'm washed. Because I'm already clean. And if I realize I'm already clean in the Spirit, the presence of God starts to clean me in the natural.
Does it have something to do with when Jesus told the apostles to, or Peter said something about just wash my hands and feet? Wasn't it like,
yeah,
when he was washing their feet, Peter said, you know, don't do it. And then he said, oh, just my hands and feet only, or? Does that have anything to do with this?
It fits, absolutely. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper, Peter said, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, then you have no part of me. And then he said, well, wash my hands, my feet, and my head. You know. And so Jesus said, he who is washed, now that word washed is a permanent washing. So he who has received me and is clean only needs to wash his hands and his feet. The washing of your hands and feet is a different Greek word. It means a temporary washing of the dirt of the day. So he that has a permanent washing, has received my Spirit on the inside, is clean. But you hang out in a world that's fallen, full of messed up problems and all kinds of things that get that dirty our soul. And so he's the one who washes also our hands and feet. Why, when we hang out with him, we get cleansed. When we see his face in the mirror, we get washed. Not by our washing, just by hanging out. The light of his reflection washes us out. The cool thing about his ref- the reflection of Jesus is that we're looking out at Jesus, but you, when you look in a mirror, you see the reflection back from the light coming from you. I look in a mirror, I see my reflection, the light hitting my face and hitting the mirror. So the light of God hits my face, which is the face of Jesus, and shines out to the mirror, and I see the reflection of who I am on the inside, who I really am. I'm literally reflecting Jesus from in me to see Jesus in my life. Because we have Jesus on the inside. That's who we reflect. That's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. So we are permanently clean, but Jesus cleans us when we hang out with him. When we awake to the fact that he's in us, hanging out with us anyway. So, all right. So, Dan, you want to read James 1, 21 to 25?
Mm-hmm. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
So what is able to transform our souls?
The implanted word.
The implanted word. Now, is the implanted word already implanted?
No, I think we make it implanted as we...
Past tense.
Isn't Jesus the word?
So what you're thinking of is awakening it, the process part of it. So receive with meekness the implanted word. It's like in my spirit, but I have to receive it in my soul. So that's what you're thinking. But it's important to realize it's already in me. And I, even though the word of God is in me, I still have to receive it with meekness. It's already mine, it's already in me, but I have something, I have to allow it to transform my soul. It's up to me. That's my part. Allowing the word that's in me to do its work. Part of it's awakening up to the fact that I even have the implanted word in me. So the...
Just real quick, I mean, do we receive it with meekness? Because... like what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, it's so frightening to know who's in us that we could be egotistical, we could misuse power. If we really knew what we had, do you think that's why the meekness is in here?
Well, that's part of it, but that does happen. You know, you do see abuses, you know, where people they get a gift and it's manifesting and it gets misused sometimes for benefit and so forth. But I think the meekness means power under control. So never confuse meek with weak. Bruce Lee was very meek, but you didn't want to get him moving around. There's a lot of people, you know, so meekness is power. Jesus was very meek. Moses was very meek. In fact, Moses wrote of himself that he was the meekest man on earth at the time. And he split the Red Sea, right? He threw the tablets of the law down and 3,000 people were swallowed up by the earth. You know, I mean, he had a lot of power under control. And so I think the main part of it is our fear of not, there's just a human fear of being who we can be. We read it Diane read it last week, the writing that, you know, it's our light that we fear, not the darkness. It's the incredible power that we have on the inside that we fear. And I've been thinking about that a lot lately, and I don't really I'm trying to understand where that fear comes from. And it's almost like it's the fleshy side of me that doesn't want to lose control. You know?
Like we really have control.
We don't anyway. It's a myth anyway, right?
The perception of control.
It's a perception.
So if meekness is power under control, what's the definition of humbleness?
Humbleness is admitting who you are. Jesus was completely humble when he said, I am the I am. Jesus was completely humble when he said he was God come in the flesh. Jesus was completely humble when he let people worship him. Now an angel, who someone was trying to worship, they always stopped them. But Jesus didn't because he's God. So humbleness or humility is allowing yourself to be who you are. People come up and say, hey, great sermon or great job. And people say, well, it's all God. Well, God had a big part to do with it, but it wasn't all God because you're up there talking, right? So it's actually a form of pride because they're not accepting the reality that they did a good job. It's a more humble thing to say thank you. I appreciate that. Right? I mean, you know? Pride is a scale, and at one end it has self-abrogation, or putting yourself down, or self thank you. What is it?
Elevation.
So that's the putting yourself down or lifting yourself up, or the ends of pride. Humility is just saying, being who you are, saying who you are. So the word doer in Greek means poet. The Greek word for doer here only appears twice in the New Testament. The first time it's in the book of Acts, when Paul was talking to the people on Mars Hill, and he said, even your poets have written about the unknown God. And so here it's translated doer in the King James and the New King James. But it literally means poet. And so what did poets do in the ancient Bible times? Bible times?
Prophecy.
No.
Write songs.
No. You might keep going, you might get...
Same answer was always Jesus.
They were like actors.
Same answer, Sunday school was always Jesus.
For everything.
You know, like, when you see on the side of... Like, if you go to the Fox Theater, it's got a picture of two masks, like a mask with a frown, a mask with a smile. That was their persona. And so they were poets who wrote the plays of the day and acted in the plays of the day. So Homer's Iliad and all that, the Greek writings, ancient Greek writings, they were written in prose. They were poems. And so poets were people who were in character on stage or wrote of characters. And so if he's telling us to be a poet of the word, he's actually telling us to be a character actor. In our culture today, it would be a character actor. It would be a person who goes into a role and they become that role. Some actors never even are able to get out of the role, like the guy who played the Joker in one of the Batman. He became so the Joker, he couldn't get out of character, right? People do that. And the guy who played in The Shining, and he's that big actor, Jack Nicholson. They say that he would get into character and he would never leave that character the whole time. He'd be the guy in The Shining. And you're going out to the supermarket, there's this guy who's actually the crazy man in The Shining. He's the shopping, you know. And that's being in character. And so I'm not saying that we're supposed to fake it till you make it. Because we really have already made it. If Jesus has already put himself in us, he's already changed his view of us. He wants us to see that he's changed our view of ourselves. So he wants us to see who the Bible says we are and to live that way until it becomes more natural than the way that we've always lived before. So we live the lines the Bible says for us until we really believe those lines, and we start living out from the reality who we really are. So it's actually, and it says it here so clearly. So, like verse 22, but be doers or poets, actors of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a poet or actor of the word, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. So we're seeing ourselves as the world sees us. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He's forgetting what the mirror is telling him who he really is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, he who looks into the Bible says you are free because God set you free, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but an actor of the work. This one is blessed in what he does. So we look into the Bible, and the Bible says who we are. That's the mirror, and we're seeing the reflection of Jesus in us as sons of God, and we remember that. So, it's pretty good, huh? So the Bible is the perfect law of liberty because it says that Jesus, there is a law now that has set me free from the Old Testament law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And what that law says is if I have Christ, I have life. And I have liberty, and I can't get out of it. It's mine. I can forget it, but I can't get out of it. It's mine. Well, Pam, you want to read the next?
Yep. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him.
So what happens when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God?
God abides in us.
What does abide mean?
He's in.
Resides.
He's in. Resides, dwells.
It also says that we're sons of God when we say that.
Yeah, it does. We are sons of God too, absolutely. So if I confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in me, and I dwell in God. So when I look out, what do I see? God. When I look in, what do I see? God. Well, Adam, you want to do 2 Corinthians?
For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee.
So this first question is a little, it's not really a trick question, but we need to think about it before we answer it. So what is the house of God eternal in the heavens? What's that?
Mm-hmm.
You! Absolutely. Us. We are the house of God eternal in the heavens. We'll live in the heavens and we live here. You know, you can't like take eternity and put it somewhere else. If something's eternal, if something's everywhere, it's everywhere, right? And so the kingdom of heaven is right here. We're just in a different, we just haven't awoken to it. Awakened. Just haven't awakened to it. When I wrote the notes, I had awakened all over. And Kathy changed it to awaken. So it's like, we are in heaven right now. We just haven't awakened to the perception of it. We're in a different dimension, but we have access because of we're spirit beings in a natural body. We are in both worlds right now at the same time. And we can awake. We can awaken to both. So it's really cool the way Paul says this. What does it mean that we don't want to be unclothed, or dead, but further clothed that mortality would be swallowed up by life. Could he be saying that even when I'm alive in my physical body, there's a house from heaven that's mine already, that I could be clothed upon with it, that is more life than I have in the natural right now? Is there a presence of God that could become more real to me, that is mine right now, that could be upon me, that I could be more and more aware of it every day?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. The answer is yes.
Yes. So that's something that we ask for. That's something we desire. It's right here, Lord. Can I experience more of this? When I am in my quiet time, I'd like to see more of it. I'd like to be aware of that presence even when I'm walking around. So I remember a story that my old pastor told me. And he used to talk about this presence. He said, well, the presence was there, and I prayed for people, and they were healed. So he goes to this like retirement party for someone, and he has three Manhattans at the party, right? And so turns out some guy walking up across the street has a heart attack, and he's dying right on the street corner. So they go, and they know this guy has the gift of healing, and so they ask him to come out and pray for him. Well, he had three Manhattans. He was like thinking, can I do this? And so he walked out, and he closed his eyes, and he said, there was the presence. Laid hands on the guy was completely healed. And so he would say, this presence, it was his house from heaven that clothed upon him, and when he closed his eyes praying for somebody, he knew if that presence was there, that person was going to get healed. And then sometimes he would get a flash of light come through him while he had the presence, and it didn't matter what was wrong with the person, they were healed. Even if their skull was crushed in, he could feel it just go back while he's praying for him. So there's this body we have, this house we have, that is ours right now, but we don't always walk in it, we're not always aware of it. We need to awaken to it. Can our mortal body be swallowed up by life while we are living on the earth? What do you guys think?
Yeah, so.
Absolutely. It says so. Yep. So. All right, Mark chapter 9, 1 through 8. I'll read this one.
You're Mark.
You want to read it?
No, it's a you're Mark. Right?
Oh, I'm Mark, so I should read it. Yes. Okay, and he said then, assuredly, this is Jesus talking, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they come into the kingdom of God, present with power. Now that is a lot of times used as an end time verse. But he said that there's some standing there that will not be that will not die till they see the kingdom of God coming in the present time. And it's very interesting. The next verse talks about, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He took them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So, isn't it interesting that he says that the kingdom of God is going to be coming with power? And then the very next verse is, 6 days later, Jesus is transfigured. So I think one of the things Jesus is saying here is that my kingdom is this presence, this power, this light, this from the heavenly dimension that came upon Jesus. Assuredly I say to you that there's some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God coming present with power. And then it goes right into Jesus' transfiguration. So I'm thinking that the transfiguration is a manifestation of the kingdom of God with power here on the earth. So in verse 3, he says, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. We would use the word bleach today, right? And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Elijah and Moses were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to him, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because they did not know what to say, and for they were greatly afraid. There's that fear with the light again, right? They were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly they looked around and they saw no one anymore but Jesus themselves. So that's really the glory of God. They saw the light of God, the presence of God, and they heard God's opinion. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." God says the same thing about us. We're his beloved children in whom he's well pleased. It's interesting that Moses said, "Let us build three tabernacles." Peter said, "Let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." It's interesting that Peter, James, and John, who were up there on the mount with Jesus, were three tabernacles. They were three tabernacles for the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to build a tabernacle. The three of them were tabernacles of God, and God was going to put himself in them as tabernacles in the very near future. So, can what happened to Jesus happen to us while we live here on the earth? Yeah, and it's probably happening to us sometimes when we don't even know it. But it's something we can cultivate and seek. And so we have a house from heaven as sons and daughters of God that is ours. And it can clothe us on earth as we awaken to the fact that it's our right.
You know, I don't know if you did this on purpose, but when, you know, talking about transfiguration in Mark, if you go back up to 2 Corinthians.
Yes.
You did. Okay.
Clothed upon with our with our house from heaven. That's what happened to Jesus. Malcolm Smith is in Africa. He's preaching, and one night they're sitting around the campfire, and the locals come to him and they say, "We call you the people that glow. Because when you guys talk about Jesus, you glow." And they could tell that these people were glowing. John G. Lake, the same thing. He didn't get sick because he was working with all these plague victims, and whenever he was around, the plague, the bacteria and the plague was all dead because the light coming out of John G. Lake just obliterated the bacteria. I mean, that house from heaven is a real thing.